Foundations for Reconstruction. This is part 11. This is the second week on the commandment about stealing. You shall not steal. Exodus 20:15. That's the quote. You shall not steal. I then went on last week and referred to Ephesians 4:22 to 28, where Paul says he wrote to tell people to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The desires are deceitful because they don't seem wicked in any way. They seem perfectly justifiable to us. That's what makes them deceitful desires. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds, kind of a Romans 12, 1 and 2 thing. To put on the new self, I commented last week, you put on the new self. God doesn't put on the new self for you. There are patterns of behavior that need to be integrated into your life. To put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now he deals with some things. 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now he's going to deal with temper. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. So lying, anger, and then stealing. 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We talked about all that last week. You can see it online. Read it online. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, doesn't matter how proud we are of it, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards. Church needs to be thinking about that one again. Nor revilers, nor swindlers. Thieves, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you are sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So last week we unpacked 2 points, real quick, regarding the application of the commandment of stealing and the New Testament church. And the first thing I talked about was, strikingly, Jesus earmarks the devil first and foremost as a thief. I said last week how striking it is that in John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I said the fascinating thing about Jesus' remarks, the way he describes the devil, he says he both kills and he destroys. But he isn't called a killer and he isn't called a destroyer. He's called a thief, right? Right? Yeah. The thief comes kill and destroy. But what names him, what marks him is, he's a thief. Then we considered the second thing, the way Paul applies his instruction in Ephesians 4, 22 to 28. Thieves. When is a thief not a thief? When he stops stealing? No. When he works with his hands that he might have something to give to those in need. The principle of replacement, the principle of the opposite spirit. Instead of a taker, the person becomes a giver. So God doesn't just... I shouldn't take this time. The way the New Testament completes the Old is, commandments in the Old Testament, there are some exceptions, but predominantly the law, commandments in the Old Testament, are given to curtail wickedness. The grace of God comes in Jesus Christ, not just to curtail wickedness, but to promote righteousness. And those are two different things. So Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Why is that given? It's not a bloodthirsty command. The idea there is, if you wrong me, I am likely, in striking back at you, I am likely to go beyond what you did to me. That's what human anger and a fallen heart does. And so it's just an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's to restrain the wickedness of mankind. Jesus comes on the scene. Now, it's not just don't kill, of course. That's still there. Love your enemies. See? Now you're not just curtailing wickedness. You're promoting righteousness. Everybody understand what I'm saying there? It's the change of heart that comes. When is a thief not a thief? Well, don't steal. Good. I'm glad you don't steal. That's good. You don't score points just by not stealing. If you want to be safe from that sin of theft, work with your hands that you will have something to give to those in need. And you know what? Then they're less likely to steal. And you start promoting the kingdom of God through the grace of Jesus. Okay. Shouldn't have done that. Point number three. So say one and two from last week. Three. Some areas of life that are touched by the eighth commandment about stealing. I'm just going to go fast over some scriptural cases. A, because we all think that doesn't apply to us. I mean, I've never gone into your house and taken your wallet, so I'm not a thief. I've never gone into a store with a gun and emptied the till, so I'm not a thief. I've never consciously, I don't think I have, ever cheated on my income tax, so I'm not a thief. And so I'm glad the commandments there has nothing to do with me, and I just want to talk about that for a minute. A, I'm a thief if I profit at another's expense by dishonest means. Profit at another's expense by dishonest means. Amos. One day I'm going to preach through the book of Amos. I'm just reading it through, you know, the Old Testament where you read through in chronological order. What a fascinating book. Amos 8, 4 to 5. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small, the measurement of grain that was given out, and the shekel great. That's what people would pay for the ephah. And deal deceitfully with false balances. Now, there's nothing wrong with making profit. The Bible is not against capitalism. The Bible nowhere condemns good business or hard work. This situation was different because the rich knew that even the poor had to eat. Everybody has to eat. And the rich had the poor over a barrel. They would up the prices. They would give less food for the buck. The text even says that they carried around a crooked set of scales tipped in their favor when they sold their goods. And the poor, what are they going to do about it? They just have to pay. And God says, that's wrong. That's wrong. You don't take advantage of less fortunate. So the Christian's pound of beef has a pound in it. If you're painting a house, your two coats of paint is two coats of paint. You don't put on one just because you can get away with it. Remember I told you a long time ago my dad's favorite story. I think about it all the time. Where little country church and they hired a guy to paint the church. The board gave him the money. And people were all away in the summertime, and the guy started painting the church, and he realized that if he bought cheap paint and he thinned it out with paint thinner, he could paint the church and keep the money in his own pocket. And it's a true story. So he did. He thinned out the paint. He painted the whole little country church white. And God started to convict him about it. He was lying in bed one night, and a voice spoke to him. You know what the voice said? Repaint, you thinner. Well, it's buyer beware, Pastor Don. If you're the consumer, you have to keep your head screwed on right. That's the way the world works. And I know, that's the whole point. That statement reveals more than you know about the state of the heart. I know that's the way the world works. My question is, as a follower of Christ, what is your brain doing there? My Bible tells me we're not of this world. My Bible tells me we're not even to let the world shape us. That is a strong command. Don't you let this world shape you in the way you do what you do. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't get the picture of living sacrifice doesn't equate with the slaughtering of an Old Testament lamb or goat. Living sacrifice means there are all sorts of times when following Jesus is going to cost you a lot in this world. It's a living sacrifice. Don't diminish that second word. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. It's your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by renewing of your mind. Okay, that's all the time I'm going to take there. B, I'm a thief if I borrow with no intention to repay. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. You wouldn't know how many times in a church this size someone comes by the office and there's a scrape, argument, that kind of scrape, a scrap, a fight, a rift. People not speaking to each other, not wanting to see each other because somebody borrowed money from somebody in the church and somebody isn't paying back and somebody thought they were going to get it sooner and it's not coming as quickly. And then each side says, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't be nagging me to pay you back. And the other side says, if you're a Christian, you'd be faithful in paying your debts. And everybody gets real spiritual sounding when they want money. But it happens a lot. And it doesn't get addressed very often. But there are people in this church who are trying to get ahead in their walk with the Lord, but who owe someone money and are just avoiding paying it back. And you can't follow Jesus that way. Now, that's not all I'm going to say about it, but I'm just starting there. You can't follow Jesus and just run and hide from personal debt. That's stealing. That's stealing, and you need to make it right. Now, if you can't pay for some reason, someone, I'm not talking about a bank now, but if you had some kind of a deal and it happens all the time and somebody was trying to help you and you can't pay them right now, then go to them. You go to them and you make some kind of arrangement that you can manage and you get their approval. But don't make them chase you. Go to them. By and large, Christian people are very reasonable and gracious. And if you're down and out and literally can't afford to put gas in your car, there aren't many people in this church who are going to just rip you out of your house and leave you sleeping on the street at night. But don't make them search after you. Go to them and say, I need your mercy here. And I know I owe you money. And I will take care of it. Please be patient with me. And that other person, if he has a spiritual heart at all, is going to say, you know, God's been very patient with me. Let's work something out that you can manage. I'm a thief. 3, if I don't give a full day's work for a day's pay. In any job where I'm being paid a wage, I'm being paid money in exchange for a certain amount of my time and energy each day. To take the money and not give the time is dishonest. Even if I'm at work, I'm stealing. If I use the time to daydream, text, email, visit with friends, or give less than my best efforts. The converse of that is, you're a thief if somebody's working and giving you an honest day's work and you're trying to cheat them out of what you owe them. That's stealing. 4, I'm a thief if I rob God. There are probably people right here who are perfectly honest with the banker and the grocer, but who rob God. People rob God of his time by not dealing properly with the Lord's day. People rob God of his wealth by not recognizing that they're stewards, tithes and offerings. I'm a thief if I rob God. 5, I'm a thief if I don't give God the service that is due to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And then this sentence, make yourself, put your finger under each word. You are not your own. Who owns you? You don't own you. For you were bought with a price. Conclusion, therefore, so glorify God in your body. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit for us to own the idea that our bodies, the bodies we live in, aren't our own. It's a very hard concept for us to take into our minds that the Holy Spirit of God lives, the Holy Spirit lives in this body just as much as my own soul lives in this body. Either that registers or it doesn't. The Holy Spirit lives in this body just as much as my own soul lives in this body. That applies to everything about us. Everything about us. I mentioned this morning, this is a big issue in the church. I'm one day when I get time and courage, that's the wrong order, courage and time, I want to talk about the Bible and sexual orientation. Not sexual practice, sexual orientation. See, we don't get to define our own sexual orientation if we are not our own in the first place. We become traitors to Christ when we position ourselves as owners of our own rights to property and possessions rather than seeing ourselves as stewards of another's goods. We dishonor Christ when we take revenge for wrongs suffered as though it was just our rights that had been trampled on rather than recognizing that I don't own this body. And when you wrong me, I don't own the rights to strike back. That's very hard for us to get our heads around. I dishonor Christ, and I betray the gospel and the message of the cross if when you trample on what I perceive as my rights, I strike back in vengeance. Here's where I get that. This isn't in your notes, but if you want to scribble it in. Romans 12:16-19. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. When he says never be conceited, does he mean, Don, don't be conceited? Does he have a picture? Is this the context that he pictures Don Horben standing in front of a mirror, sort of preening over his looks? Don't be vain. Don't be proud. And the context would say that's not what he's talking about at all. There's a different kind of pride that we all claim ownership to that has nothing to do with just admiring our appearance. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil. So when you wrong me in some way and I strike back at you, he says there's a kind of pride and a conceit and an arrogance. And the arrogance is, I think that you've trampled on my rights when I'm owned by someone else. Everybody understand what I'm saying? You can't possibly trample my rights when I'm not my own. To think differently, you're just conceited. You got a view of yourself that is, especially as a follower of Christ, that Paul's writing to the church, okay? He's not talking about society. You've got a view of yourself that doesn't reflect an understanding of your servanthood to Jesus, and you're being bought with a price, and you being responsible and accountable to Him. 18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. How's that going to happen? 19. Never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It's interesting the way Jesus himself fleshes this out. Here's another reference, not in your notes. We're almost done, not that much longer. 1 Peter 2:19-23. For this is a gracious thing, Peter says, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. You will never endure sorrows when suffering unjustly unless you are mindful of God. If you're thinking about yourself, you're just going to strike back. Mindful of God. When mindful of God, one endures. That means you're not striking back. You're just enduring it. Enduring sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it? When you sin, you're beaten for it. So if I am wicked and mean to you and you strike back, well, there's no credit to me. Doesn't make the gospel shine. But if when you do good, okay, you've done nothing wrong. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. You. We all talk about being called, right? The call of God on our lives. He called us to himself. What did he call us to? To this you have been called. And what he's saying you're called to is, you're called to suffering unjustly and enduring it without striking back. That's God's will for your life. You want to know God's will for your life? You're called to suffer unjustly for your faith and not strike back. For to this you have been called, because, how do we know? Well, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Remember last Sunday? I have decided to follow Jesus. We all sang it. People came to the front. I've decided to follow Jesus. Well, good. Where's he going? Follow him where? Christ also left you an example, 21, leaving so you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Says you, Jesus left you an example. You want to follow him? Here's your calling. Now, those are just merely examples of the radical implications of not being our own. My time isn't my own to use as I please. This radical text, the 1 Corinthians text, we're not our own, we're bought with a price. It says something else happened when Jesus died for me on the cross. It goes beyond merely being forgiven. The text says we've been bought with Christ's shed blood. Either that registers or it doesn't. You've been purchased. I mean, people aren't purchased anymore, thankfully. There's all sorts of injustice in this world, and I suppose we haven't rid the planet of it. But in Paul's day, when Paul wrote these words, everyone knew what Paul meant when he said, you're not your own, you've been bought with a price. You can't tell me that in Paul's day, that didn't just carry pizza, pizza's calling. Anchovies, double cheese, sausage. In Paul's day, when Paul wrote and said, you've been bought with a price, Paul assumed everybody knew what he was talking about. Everyone knew what Paul meant when he said, you've been purchased by God and you are not your own anymore. I wonder how many people heard me say a few minutes ago that if I worked for someone for a day's pay, I was a thief if I didn't give a full day's work. And you felt like shouting amen because you have people working for you. But this is exactly the same principle, only now you're the servant. You've been bought. If you had a servant living in Paul's day, if you had a servant who came to your house every day but didn't do any work, I suppose there are places where people hire maids now. Same general concept. Or a butler or a servant of some kind. If you had a servant who came to your house, didn't do any work, he came and just ate your food and sat and watched TV, drove your car, played with your dog, but never did anything for you, would you feel that was just, or would you feel you were cheated? And so we call ourselves the Lord's servants, don't we? That's what Paul's talking about in these verses. the last point. Do you remember after David how a godly person hears when the Lord speaks? The text I'm not going to read, it's 2 Samuel 12, 1-7. It's such a well-known story. After David sins with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet goes to the king, and he talks to David about a rich person who lived down the road, who had all sorts of sheep and livestock, and guests came to the house, but he didn't want to take from his own livestock, and so he went to a neighbor, a poor man who had one little lamb that the kids played with, and it was all they had, and this guy just took that lamb and, I'm sorry, but made lamb chops. And David says, that guy, you find him, he should be punished. And then Nathan says to David, he says, I'm talking about you. And he tells David, King David, here's what he says. David, you're a thief. We're looking at that commandment, thou shalt not steal. David's a king with more money than any of us is ever going to dream about. And Nathan says, David, you're a thief. And you know what makes David a man after God's own heart? I'm so impressed as you read through the Old Testament. And then you get to the, boy, there's some parts in there, eh, where you're working through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and it's depressing because you read of kings you've never even heard of. One king, Judah, king of Israel. This king of Judah, this king of Israel. And he died, and he acted wickedly, and he followed in the ways of his father, and he acted more wickedly than all the kings who preceded him. And this king followed, and he acted wickedly before the Lord. And this king followed, he acted wickedly, and then it'll say, but the Lord did not extinguish Israel because of his father David. David, what makes him a man after God's own heart isn't that he wasn't a thief and a murderer and an adulterer. What makes him a man after God's own heart is when Nathan comes to the king and says, you're a thief. David can get to his knees and he can repent. In other words, David can put position and reputation aside, and he can hear God speak to his heart, even a hard message that comes through another person. And there's something in that, a man after God's own heart. I want to be, however long God keeps me on this earth, and whatever ministry he has for me whenever, but even pastoring here in this church, I want to be the kind of person where if God speaks to my heart about something, I can just say, you're right, and I'm wrong. Forgive me, I'm just a child at your feet. And so think about that command. Think about all that God has entrusted to you. Think that you've been bought with a price and you're not your own. Not you and not anything you own. And then, before you just write that off as an old command, don't you steal. You let the Holy Spirit just apply it to your heart. And be like David. If he ever speaks to you tonight when you're in bed and says, you know what, you're a thief. Then just get out of your bed, kneel by your bed, and say, you're right, and forgive me. And everyone said,